check. All right. I guess that's loud enough. So, I hope that was good, to put it simply. I'm going to talk about fasting today, which is something that I talked about. I think this is too loud. It's feeding back. Something I talked about a couple years ago, and somebody said I should talk about it again, and I thought, well, that's a good idea. I don't really have to do any work then. I can just pull it up and give it. So, and I did look through it, and I saw that my view on some of this stuff did change a little bit, so that's interesting, but I can incorporate the new, my new perspective into this. But anyway, fasting. You can read what it says up there. I mean, me personally, it's something that I don't really do very much at all. I have to do it on the Day of Atonement, so I do. And that's obedience, and God looks at that, and I think that's good. But, you know, it should be more than just having to do something, rather wanting to do it, or finding something spiritual in it, I guess, versus just like, well, I have to do this, so I'm just going to do it, and, you know, just I'll listen, I'll obey, but, you know, not with a good attitude or whatever. So anyway, you can go down. These are just kind of like some jokes here, which I don't know if I made this a couple years ago, but so. And I also had time to put all these fancy animations into the PowerPoint, which I would never do anymore because I don't have time for that. But anyway, so generally speaking, we want something. We want it fast, right? And easy. And we don't want to put any time or effort into it, you know? It's like, I want a new car. I don't want to work for the money. I don't want to wait for it. I just want it now and fast and easy. Same with, like, losing weight goals. Wanting to get an education, it takes time. Like, for me, it's going to take 6 years to get an associate's degree. You know, I wanted that fast, but, you know. Or, for those who have been recently pregnant, you want that baby out about 4 months in, and you want it fast. So, you know, but spiritually, we're the same way. We want to gain that spiritual understanding and knowledge and faith and worship and everything, and we just want it now. Like, and that's a good thing, to want it now. But I think realistically, I'm not saying it can't happen instantly, but it takes some time to put that. Takes time and effort to grow and overcome. So here's just a couple questions. Are you finding yourself distracted by worldly or material things? Are you studying or praying less? Are you struggling with a long-time problem that you just can't beat? I know we're doing a men's group, and there's a problem. And I think the women have a group called Breaking Free, and they're trying to beat those things as well. Do you feel that God isn't spiritually working in your life? Because I think we can all feel like that. You need this fast. And we're not talking about speed here. So fasting, what is it? There are health fasts. You know, people just drink water or just drink juice or whatever, or they have different reasons for doing things. You can go to the next one. Cleaning out your bowels and, you know, whatever. You know, they can possibly clean things out of your body. But how does fasting, like, let's just say no food, no drink, affect us spiritually? Keep going. We'll read Luke 5:33. Through 35. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, I think John the Baptist, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but Jesus' disciples, your disciples, go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. So it's like you're all together, you're having a party, you know, the bridegroom, the bachelor party, or the reception, or whatever, you're not going to be like, oh, let's sit around and not fast. You know, you're eating and everything. So Jesus provided to the disciples everything they needed while he was there. There wasn't a reason to fast. But he said when he's gone, they will need to fast, and they will fast. So let's go to the next one. What is fasting? Hebrew word, tsum. It means to cover over the mouth, an example, or to fast. Esther 4:16, we just read this 2 weeks ago. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days. So it's giving you an example right there. It's not just not eating. It's not eating or drinking. Night or day. So straight up, no food, no water for 3 days. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So she had to go do something that was very difficult, which she could have been killed by the king if she went and he didn't raise his scepter up and say, you're allowed to come in, because you weren't allowed to approach the king unless you were summoned. And so I think she was getting all the backup she could get. Let's say, let's just fast for these next 3 days. And, you know, if that doesn't work, then I'll die. We'll go to the next scripture. When I went up the mountain, this is Deuteronomy 9:9, to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. So there's Moses neither eating or drinking for 40 days. And so if anyone ever says that Jesus, you know, was hungry when he came down from his 40 days, but it didn't say he was thirsty. Well, Moses has him beat then if Jesus drank water while he was fasting. I think it was no food or water. Just by those two scriptures, neither eating or drinking for a period of time could be a definition of fasting. It helps us see that we're weak. Because after you don't eat or drink for, you know, a little bit, you're weak, you know, you can feel it physically. So spiritually, we have to draw on God for nourishment. He uses the physical to get the spiritual point across that we're weak. Let's go to Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 and 18. And after we read 18, we're actually going to do a song. So if you guys want to get ready for that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So this is saying, be strong in the Lord. We're weak. We need that armor. We need to think spiritually, not physically, because the battle is spiritual. In eating, we can become physically strong, but in the physical weakness of fasting, we can become spiritually strong. And because the scripture's in here, we're going to sing the song, Ephesians 6:18. You guys can stand up or kneel down or lay down or whatever, because let the Holy Spirit lead the way your body moves. Keep on praying in the Spirit. Keep on praying in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers.
Satan says, keep on praying.
Keep on praying.
Keep on praying. In the Spirit. Keep on praying. In the Spirit. At all times with all kinds of prayers. Ephesians 6:18 says, keep on praying.
Sorry, you guys don't even have the words. Now, what kind of a distraction is that, huh? You work on getting the next song up. I think we know the scriptures, so just keep. You got it? All right. Because you know what? That just throws like a wrench in like everything. Like if you were like having the Holy Spirit touch your heart and like worshiping and getting into the whole message and the music and everything, then you don't got any words and you're like, where are the words? What, like, I don't know what to sing. Where are the words? And like you're totally focused on the words and not the worship and the praise because. You can't because you don't have it. So, we're sorry about that. All right, we'll start this one more time. Let's just do the verse. Skip up the first verse, and we'll just do it the second time. Still got problems? Because we can just stop and go back to the message. All right. Thank you, God, once again for this day. Thank you for this Sabbath. And Lord, we praise you. We ask that this PowerPoint situation would be under control, Lord, so we can get back to worshiping you and not be distracted by these delays and these problems. Lord, we ask that you continually speak to us and give us your spirit now, Lord God, that we can make the best of all of this. And we thank you for this Sabbath. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right. Let's just do the message while they get that under control. Hey, we're all here for the right reason, and, well, I hope, and we're trying to praise God, so let's just do it. Are you on the second time through the first verse? All right, ready?
Keep on praying in the Spirit. Keep on praying. In the Spirit, at all times, with all kinds of grace. Ephesians 6:18 says, keep on praying.
Keeping this in mind.
Keeping this in mind, stay sharp in the Spirit. For the people of God.
Keep on praying.
Keep on praying. In the Spirit. Keep on praying. In the Spirit. At all times with all kinds of says, keep on praying.
Keep on praying.
Keep on praying. In the Spirit. Keep on praying. in the Spirit. At all times with all kinds of praise. Ephesians 6:18 says, keep on praying, keeping this in mind. Keeping this in mind, stay sharp in the Spirit, praying all the time for the people of God. Keep on praying in the Spirit. Keep on praying in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of praise. Ephesians 6:18 says, keep on praying.
I didn't even put this together, but when I prayed about the PowerPoint, I wasn't even referencing the scripture at all. Unexpected also, and then stuff didn't work out. So, cue up that next, well, you can't cue it up, but get that next one ready. Back to this. So the whole point that I just went over was that we need to be strong when we are weak, or we can be strong when we're weak, because we need that full armor of God, and we need to keep on praying in order to achieve our strength. So, and it's not our strength, it's God's strength that is in us. 2 Corinthians 12, oh, he's got to scroll through. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. There's got to be an easier way to do that. I think next time if you jump to the slide we were on and then hit the projection button. Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, this is Paul talking, that he can get really proud because of all the things that God has done for him. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I think one version says, in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So who in this American society would say, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities? Nobody. Like, that is something that is not what we want to be doing. But Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. So God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We need help when we are weak. Our strength is from God. And so, in order to become weak willfully, you could fast. And then you're going to be weak physically. And hopefully your mind will go to God at that time. All right, so let's go over some ideas for length of time. Before you get any farther, what do you guys think? How long should we fast for? You're open to say something if you want to. Good minimum. Let's all start with 40, just like Jesus. So we got minimum 24 hours. Anyone want to raise?
Not to necessarily, I mean, I guess it would be to raise it, but I haven't like proven this out, but I have been told by more than one person on more than one occasion that at the point of approximately a 3-day fast, all of the toxins and things are, I mean, I guess you could help to verify that, but they begin to leave your body. And so I know of people that have done 3-day fasts.
Hmm. All right.
No food, no water for 3 days, but there was a lot.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I have.
Yeah. All right, well, we got some ideas here from the Bible. Day of Atonement, 24 hours, at least. Esther was 3 days. Daniel was 3 weeks. That was when, the angel said that he was caught up with a demon or something for 3 weeks and they were fighting, so he fasted for that 3 weeks. And then Moses and Jesus both fasted for 40 days. And David fasted for Bathsheba's firstborn who died. And he had no predetermined amount of time. I guess neither did Daniel. But he just waited till the answer came. And then the story goes that when the child died, David was like, well, I'm going to go get cleaned up and eat and have a feast. And everyone's like, he just died. How can you be doing that now? And he's like, well, there's nothing I can do now. He was fasting until the answer came. And he was saying, please save my son or daughter. I'm not sure if it's specified. I can't remember. So let's look at the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:29. And this shall be a statute forever to you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. So we've got afflict. It doesn't say you shall fast on the Day of Atonement. But what does afflict mean? So we'll look at that Hebrew word. It's anah. The idea of looking down or browbeating. So like you're looking down on yourself to depress, literally or figuratively, abase yourself, afflict yourself. A whole bunch of words that they use in the King James in English for this word in Hebrew. Weaken is at the end there. So let's not get into why we believe we should fast on the Day of Atonement right now, since that's not the point of this thing. But we do fast on it, or some of us do anyway. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, when we look at the definition of afflict, some of those words could be humbling. And then the just humble in the dictionary is having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. So that kind of sounded like the definition of afflict. So what if we said, and I'm not trying to change the scripture or anything, but for example, if you were to humble your souls on the Day of Atonement, because the definition is similar. So let's go to Daniel 10, 2 to 12, or 2 and 12. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And then after the story, it says, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So he started his fast. And from the first day out of 3 weeks that he started it, God knew. He's like, I knew you were fasting for 3 weeks. I didn't say, well, how far can he get before I decide to talk to him about it or whatever. He's like, oh, from the very first day, I knew what you had set your heart to do, and you humbled yourself. And the King James Version says chasten for humble. And actually, that is the word anah. So that is the word that they used in Leviticus 16:29 for you shall afflict your souls. It is the same word there in Daniel 10:12, where it says, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and annoy yourself before your God. So he afflicted himself right there too, the same way we are supposed to do in the Day of Atonement. So he knows our hearts from the time that we start fasting. So not food or physical sustenance alone will fill us. We need God's word to fill us spiritually. Let's read 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Fasting denies our fleshly lusts. It diminishes Satan's influence of our personal lives. And I think it does that because we become weak and then we become strong. And when we're strong, Satan doesn't have as much of an influence over us, putting on that whole armor, in a sense. So we'll get to the first purpose of fasting. Well, as I have determined, or the material that I've read to compile this has determined. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And to be humble was to have or show a modest or low estimate of your own importance. So we're going to sing Micah 6:8. And the words are right there. Once again, feel free to praise or worship or sing in whatever position you see appropriate. Participation. So what has he shown you? And what does the Lord require of you? Well, it sounds like this side of the room knows what's going on, and that's this one and that one. That was just a quick quiz, but Todd, not pleased with the results, man. Humility. All right. Persevering. Yeah. This is just a quote. Humility does not mean you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. So how about that? Because we just talked about browbeating and having a low importance of yourself and all of that. But this totally takes on a new twist. And the other definition was just from the dictionary. So, you know, wasn't the Bible. A man wrote the dictionary. Doubtfully divinely inspired either. But so how about that? Humility does not mean you think less of yourself, but you think of yourself less. True humility equals a teachable attitude. Do we have this attitude in our daily lives? Let's read Isaiah. So we're on the point of to become humble is a purpose of fasting. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is my resting place? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, to the humble and contrite in spirit who trembles at my word. King James says poor and contrite. And the Hebrew word for that word is, he's still there. Is ani, which is a derivative from ana, which was the afflict your souls and the humble in Daniel. And it means depressed in mind or circumstances, afflicted, humble, lowly, needy, poor. So God is going to look to the one who has a humble and contrite spirit. Human nature doesn't want or understand humility. At least I know myself personally, I'm selfish, and by definition that means I'm thinking about myself, you know, and what will please me, what do I want, what do I want to do? And humility is not thinking about yourself. And what else are you going to think about? God and others, if you're not thinking about yourself. Because if you're thinking about things that are pleasurable to you, you know, TVs, cars, sports, video games, then you are thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about those other things, because those are the things that you want to think about. We can realize through fasting that we're truly dependent on God. Because when you have a full belly, when you're, when you just had a feast or whatever, you ate so much that you're like, oh, I'm like stuffed. You want to have fun. You're good. You just want to go play a game, play music for yourself. You want to watch TV. You want to, like, I don't know, whatever you want to do. But when you're not eating, you might be thinking about food, but if you turn your focus to God, you'll realize that he can fill that weakness. Let's go to Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. He's speaking to one of the seven churches. And do not know that you... Okay, so he's saying, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So there's more to that than just the surface, and that is, they had pride, which is the opposite of humility, I think. They said, I'm rich, I'm good, I don't need anything. They had all that stuff and all that food and whatever. And God said, no, I'm looking right through you. You really are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He said to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So what does that really mean? I think a good possibility is that they were blinded by their pride. And that salve that he had told them to put on their eyes would heal their blindness, remove their pride, and they would be able to see the truth of how they actually were. So here's pride, a feeling or deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. So that's thinking about yourself and the things you have done. Pride equals no humility or any need of anything, just like they said, we don't need anything. So they were proud. Fasting helps us get to a state of humility, which eliminates pride and allows us to repent from pride. So he was talking to the church at Laodicea. And like I said, buying that salve, putting it on their eyes, was going to open their eyes to who they really were, to remove their pride and help them obtain humility, which is what God seeks. So a byproduct of fasting, then you could say, could be humility. Realizing that you need help. Realizing that you need God. I got more scriptures. My messages tend to be a lot of scriptures because, well, why not? That's the best place to go. 1 Peter 5:2-7. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So we're fasting to become humble, which was the point of this section. So, you know, to bring yourself low. He says it right here, humble yourselves. So a tool to humble ourselves can be fasting, that he may lift you up in due time. So when you're weak, then you will become strong. And then humility is not something that you can say, well, I'm proud to say I am humble, because that's really pride. I think other people have to see humility in you. And then going back to that scripture where he said the disciples of John fast always, but yours don't. Well, he said when I'm gone, you will fast. And so do you think we should fast on a regular basis because Jesus is gone? The second purpose of fasting. So we just talked about becoming humble. That's one purpose alone. Another one would be seeking God's direction in life or in a situation. Proverbs 3:5 says, my son knows that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So how about that? Trying to figure things out on our own does not say that he'll direct our paths if we do that. Rather, in all your ways, so whatever you decide to do, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Let's read Ezra 8:21. And this is Ezra, I think, proclaiming a fast. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God. There it is. To seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So just like Daniel, he heard and answered them because he could see their hearts were seeking his way for them. So not only did they fast to humble themselves before God, but it also said to seek from him the right way for us. So these are examples of, you know, why did I say seeking God's direction in our life is the purpose of fasting? Well, Ezra and them used it as that, so we can model our behavior after what's in the Bible. Second Chronicles 20, verse 1 to 26. So this is a longer section here, and it is about King Jehoshaphat, and there was an army coming against them, and they had absolutely no way to defend themselves. Like, they were way more of an army coming against them, and they're just like, what do we do? So once again, seeking a direction. We'll read through this. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some of them came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So, in your life, when you're in trouble, what's the first thing you try to do? Sometimes I think I try to fix it myself first. It's not like the first thing, oh, I'm in trouble, I'll go straight to God, I'll go straight to fasting. But as soon as Jehoshaphat heard about it, he feared and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, the entire nation. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. I just said the first thing he did was proclaim a fast. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? That sounds like a praise to God. That's why I'm lifting my hands, because the definition of praise is this. And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence for your name in this temple and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. So God said, don't kill these people, when they first inherited the promised land. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude. So they're weak. Jehoshaphat and Israel is weak. They have no power. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So that looks like a humble attitude. And once again, they're using their humility and fasting they're fasting, they're becoming humble, and they're seeking what to do. Verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah. Is that Benaiah? Oh, that's Benaiah. Yeah. The son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle." What? "Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." So not only did they receive this response to their fasting, humbling, and seeking his direction, but God's just like, where you're weak, I am strong. Don't even worry about it. Just like he said to Paul, "I put a thorn in your side so that you would stay weak, so that you would seek me, so that you could become strong, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness." I'm like seriously going to cry here. This is awesome. They couldn't do it. But God is like, don't worry. I'm awesome. You don't need to do anything. Verse 18. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground." That's an example of worship, the definition of the word. "And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.'" They went out not as if to battle. Instead, they were singing and praising the Lord. They were having a worship service, maybe with their band, walking out like this little group with a ton of people around them coming in to kill them. And they're just like, hey, we're going to have some worship here because God said it's going to be okay. Verse 22, "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day." So I find it super interesting and awesome. Is this how we react to our problems? All of those things that God said, you know, insults and calamities and all of that. Do we say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to go out and praise him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to sing to him with joy in my heart when I have a problem, when my life sucks, when I go bankrupt, when my wife divorces me, when my kids say they hate me, when my friends use me and stab me in the back, are we saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? This is awesome. I love this. Well, maybe we don't love it, but can we praise God? Can we thank Him? Can we go to Him for the strength that we need at that time? Because that is when we need Him, because we don't feel like doing the right thing. Do we take our problems to God in prayer and fasting, going to Him first and thanking Him for the fast and the closeness? Believing and relying on God for all needs is the fruit of fasting. And so what Jehoshaphat did when he's like, there's all these armies around us, we can't do anything about this, let's just fast and seek His direction and become humble, is no different than what we can do today with our problems. Absolutely no different. God's power has not changed, and He is available to us in the same way that He always has been to His people. With that, let's sing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Say we clap to Jesus, to Lord. Okay, you can play drums on this one. How about that? Are you in? Let's go. But remember, we're lifting up our hands. We're praising the Lord with our clapping. We're making a joyful noise.
Blessed be Your name in the land that is plentiful, where Your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be Your name. Every blessing You pour out darkness closes in mood, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your glorious name. Blessed be Your name when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be Your name.
All the time.
Blessed be Your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be Your name. Choose to Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
One more time.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
So that's the last one we'll do during the message, but it just seemed appropriate. All right, third purpose of fasting. Thank you so much for getting that in ship shape there. Whatever that even means, that's like a term I don't even know. But anyway, making decisions about important things. sorry. I'm laughing at my own joke, and nobody else even thinks it's funny. Okay. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So, let's recap. We're fasting to become humble, to seek His direction in our life, which could include making important decisions, but here are specific decisions that we need to make. Should I buy this car? Should I travel here? Where should I go for the Feast of Tabernacles? Should we have a Spring Holy Day event this year for a week or not? So there's counsel. And then Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There's no greater counselor than God, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, our Messiah. We can seek his counsel for decisions in our lives by fasting. Not only like, "Hey God, what should I do here? I'll wait for your answer and continue doing what I'm going to do until you give it." Or we could start fasting, and from that second, he'll know where our hearts are at and what that and that we really need his counsel. Just like he knew Daniel started on the very first day of the 3 weeks. Let's read Acts 13, 1-3. So they're going to make a decision here. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahen, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus." So they prayed, they fasted, and God revealed, God's Spirit, it says, revealed the answer to them and guided them on where they were supposed to go. Again in Acts 14, 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So it says, after they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. So I guess the idea is, you know, God knows your heart, and no man can determine that. And the point is, don't just say, well, I want to do this. And in the back of your mind, I'm going to do this, but I'll go ahead and pray and fast. And then when I go and do what I want to do, I'll say, I prayed and fasted about it. But I mean, you should know in your own heart that that's not the same thing. So anyway, looking to God for a direction, but maybe leaving that direction completely open to God when you fast. And another last in this study, purpose of fasting, is a way of drawing close to God. So I think that not all of these things have to be there every single time. You could fast to become humble. You could fast to seek his direction. You could do it for all of the things at the same time. Or you could simply say, you know, my direction is good. I know God's leading me on my path. I hope I'm humble, but like we said, other people have to determine that. But if you really think you kind of are, you know, just don't blab about it, because then you're really not. But maybe you say, like, you know, I just want to draw close to God. I'm feeling like I need to, and I want to be close to him. So you could just simply fast to do that. You might not need a decision, you know, or anything. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's read Matthew 4, 1 to 4. Next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. Oh, you know what? This is the Message, and I picked it for this particular verse on purpose, but I typically don't read that because they seem to add a lot of different stuff to it and stuff. But anyway, I found it was a good for this. Next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. We'll come back to that. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. All right, wait right there. Don't go to the next one. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ. Yeshua, our Messiah. God in the flesh. And the devil was going to test him. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus. That's like, I have a test at school. I need to prepare by studying for 40 days and 40 nights so I can do the test. But I'm just a man. This is Jesus. And then Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, verse 4. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. So, I mean, don't you think Jesus could have beat Satan at his game, like, any way, any day? Yet he prepared for the fast. He prepared by fasting for 40 days and 40 nights to take on Satan. And going back to becoming weak so that God's strength can be perfect in your weakness, and putting on the whole armor of God to be prepared for the devil. Like Jesus' example of 40 days when he's already God to prepare for taking on Satan. You didn't go to verse 4. But whatever. So how are we prepared spiritually? We take on the devil, Satan, the enemy, every day, I think. And for Jesus to take him on, it took 40 days of preparation, of fasting. So what's that say that fasting can do for us? Not just when you need something, not just when you, you know, have a problem or a direction you need to go and you're not sure what to do, though that's just perfectly all right, and that's good too. But this is just an example of, you know, he was already perfect, and then he had to fast. He did fast for that amount of time. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and they that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I think one version might say reward you openly. I don't know. It just comes to my mind. So it says they've received their reward. What does that mean? Like, did they get coals heaped on their head because, you know? Really what I think the reward is was the recognition of men, because they're like, look at me, you know, I'm fasting. I'm doing good. I'm like all in, you know, I'm a Pharisee. I pray three times a day. I'm fasting right now. Look at me. And everyone's like, dang, he does. You know, like, so that's what they wanted. They're like, oh, yeah, you're looking at me. Rather, I'm all showered. I look great. I'm a little extra tissue here. And, you know, I've been fasting for 6 days. Like, but you don't know that because I didn't say it. You know, like, that's what it says to do here. And he will see you in secret, not anybody else, and he will reward you with that closeness, with humility, with leading you in your life. Okay, this next slide. This is where my perspective has changed. Because this is good, but can you always do this? Like, I mean, come on. Let's say you've got kids, your kids are older, we've got little kids and stuff. I mean, maybe you work 6 days a week and then you have the Sabbath, and, you know, because you worked 16 hours a day and slept for four each night, you rest on the Sabbath and you sleep, and, like, then you're going to try to fast and, you know, I don't know. I mean, it can be done at times, but full time and attention to the fast would be ideal, but I don't think it's necessary. I spoke with my wife about this too, and got some very good insight from her. You know, and one thing that we talked about is your goal is never to live apart from God. So essentially we talked about, okay, I'm fasting today, you know, but like I don't pray, or I can pray, but like, you know, I don't necessarily pray purposefully, and I don't read my Bible because I'm busy. You know, what if you're not going to fast on the Sabbath and you're going to fast on a day that you're working or whatever? You have to focus on your work. How can you focus specifically and purposefully on God at that time? And, you know, I can't, you know? I'm not saying I can never do this, but I'm saying when I'm at work for 12 or 16 hours or whatever, like, I can't focus on God that whole time and really say, oh, this is such a meaningful fast. I've been reading my Bible for 6 hours, and then I prayed for 6 hours, and then I worshiped him, and it's awesome, and I'm weak, and he's making me strong. That would be awesome. But the fact is, you know, I kind of thought myself, like, well, what's the point of fasting then if I'm going to fast and I'm not, like, feeling closer to God and, you know, stuff like that. But because he knows where your heart is, and he knew where Daniel's heart was, and he recognized it from that day one, I think if you fast and you pray for a total of 2 minutes and don't read your Bible that whole day, he's going to recognize that fast. And whether you feel closer to God or not by that fast, if you essentially feel like, I'm not even hungry, like, I just fasted for 20 hours, and like, I'll just eat now, you know, and like, you don't feel anything, I think it was still beneficial, and God knew, and so essentially, you can't just like fast over here and say, well, God's over there, and I'm fasting, and like, it is what it is, I don't feel any different. Rather, he's always in your life, and if you put your mind and your heart in the right place, and you say, I'm going to fast because I want to get closer to him. Maybe I won't. But how about if there's just a decision to be made, or if you hear that, oh, so-and-so has gotten an accident and on their way to the hospital, and you're like, I'm just going to start fasting right now. I'm at work. I'm going to be at work for the next 10 hours, and then I'm going to go home and sleep, but I'll fast. And you don't really get a benefit to yourself that you can feel emotionally or even physically sometimes. I think God still blesses that and recognizes that. So, I mean, it would be awesome to have that full time and attention devoted to this, but I know personally the last several times I've fasted, which has been very, very far and few in between, so I'm taking my own advice here from this message, because I know I need to do it more. It's just not something you want to do. What I was saying is the last couple times, you know, I fasted when I was doing other stuff and I didn't feel any closer to God. But I think the point is that because we are cleaned by his blood, we are righteous, he knows our hearts. And if we're fasting, whether we feel any different or not, he knows it, and he knows that we were doing it for a purpose. And he's going to look at that. There you go. Why not? Question? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's like you're talking about you're leading it by being obedient and doing it, and maybe not getting that emotional feeling right away of, oh, this is, you know, now I feel his presence, now I know that this is happening, but you're actually walking it out. And I think that's awesome, because you illustrated that kind of earlier. So I just wanted to comment, yeah, at that point, that it's, sometimes the emotions or the feelings come after, and sometimes we're looking for those emotions, right, and feelings in the beginning. And
so, like, oh, I'm fasting, why don't I feel close and awesome now, you know, to God? Yeah. Here's more Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That doesn't sound very fun. Once I was stoned, usually people die. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the ocean, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Does anybody know what perils are? I'm sure it just means like bad times.
Trials,
bad times, yeah. So Paul devoted himself to fasting often. When children are close to their parents, they feel safe. Okay, so how about like there's a scary movie or a scary storm outside with super loud thunder, and your kid's like screaming in his room or whatever because he's afraid, you go pick him up, put him in your arms, put him in your bed, say go back to sleep. He's cool. He feels safe in the arms of his father, mother, his parents. In a sense, I think fasting can be getting into God's arms when we're in danger, or just when we feel, you know, unsafe. And once again, that's why Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. Why would we need the armor if we were safe? So we're not safe on a regular basis. We need the armor for defense and offense against the wiles of the devil. There are some wrong examples of fasting. I'll read this. You can turn to it. I don't have it on the screen. Zechariah 7:5, if you want to turn to it. Otherwise, I'll read it. New King James Version. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? So what he's saying is these people fasted, but they didn't really fast for God. I think they were just, their hearts literally were, well, I'm just doing it to do it. And then Isaiah 58, verse 3. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. So, I think they were saying, like, look, God, we're fasting and we're humbling ourselves. How come you're not doing anything? Like, come on. They were doing it so that he would answer their prayers, so that he would do something. They're like, oh, this is a mechanical thing. This is a flow chart or whatever. Like, formula? Yeah, whatever. Okay, so we need that prayer answered. I'm just going to go fast right now so I can get it, you know. It's not going to work like that, because then you're saying, this is the path that I know I need to go, and now I'm going to have God answer this prayer by fasting. Whereas he will direct your path. You don't always know what he wants. Then Luke 18:9. This is just talking about the Pharisee and the one who was praying, you know, and he said, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. And then the tax collector was standing off saying, forgive me, Lord, or be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. So the Pharisee fasted twice a week for nothing because of his attitude, because of where his heart was. And we kind of already covered this, that that's not a good idea. All right, good examples. I think we already did a bunch of these too, but we'll read these real quick. And we're almost through. Let's read Isaiah 58:6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens? Kellen's always talking about burdens and releasing them. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, he will say, here I am. So that's a good fast. And it's funny, it also says it's not to share your bread with the hungry. So how about like a double whammy? You fast, you give the food that you would have eaten to somebody who needs it, who's hungry. It's like a two for one. Daniel 9. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. So there's that humbling, abasing, putting yourself low. He's in sackcloth and ashes, which I'd really like to understand the context of sackcloth and ashes in the time that they used it. Does anybody know that by chance? No? All right. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. So not only did God know that the second he started to pray, but he already had the answer. But it didn't come fast. But it's like you're sitting here praying, wondering what's going to happen. God, why aren't you listening to me? Why isn't anything happening? And it could have been that from the second you started and asked and fasted or prayed or whatever, that he's like, okay, we're going to do this, but 2.5 weeks, then I'll give you the answer. He's already got the answer. Psalm 35:11. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. Okay, let's get this straight. Ruthless witnesses came forward. So they repaid him evil for good and left him forlorn, whatever that means. Essentially, his enemies. Not only did he say, God, I pray you forgive my enemies and help them in whatever way they need, but he put on sackcloth again and humbled himself with fasting for his enemies. We're talking about humbling ourselves, seeking direction for us, drawing closer to God so that we feel close. Here he goes, fasting and humbling himself for his enemies. They just repaid him evil. But he fasted for them. Man, I think I've fasted for like people I know who were in the hospital or in a situation like that, or for direction in my life and stuff. But I never got up and said, man, this person who just abused me in every way, I think I'll just fast for them. Whew. Man, that's humbling. How about that? Essentially, the conclusion, Clay, we could learn that we're merely human and weak. If we don't get physical food, we'll die. But if we don't get spiritual food, we'll die spiritually. What is the spiritual food? The bread of life, the word. Spiritual impurities can also be removed in fasting, because when we're weak, we'll become strong. So really, it's our challenge, myself included, because it's not something that's easy or fun, at least we don't think, looking at it, but maybe once we do it, we'll be like, oh wow, this is really powerful. Let's use this to become humble and make decisions according to his will, not our will, and ask him for our needs and the needs of our friends and the needs of our enemies, because maybe he can change their hearts, or maybe he's using them as an enemy for a purpose, like Pharaoh. One final scripture, Joel 2:12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Does anybody else have any comments? Or if not, let's sing.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul.
strength is failing. The end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy. Worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. Jesus, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy
before creation, eternity in your hand, you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failures and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me, my life to declare your promise, my soul now to stay. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.
What can I say, Lord?
What can I say? What could I do? But
offer this all, God, completely to you.
For this wonderful day, Lord. We thank you for this revelation. Lord, I prepared this message, but you revealed more to me today in presenting it than I had even learned while studying it, Lord. And I thank you personally for that. And I pray that it has affected others in a similar manner, Lord God, and that we can actually fast for you, Lord God, and not just say it's a good idea. I pray that we will, Lord, and that we will see the spiritual benefits of it, Lord God, and that we will love you and serve you all the much more, Lord, and that it would be nice if you blessed us as well, Lord God. So we do ask for your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve anything, but we praise you for the righteousness, the cleanliness that we've received through the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord. We give you all glory, all thanks, all praise, Lord. You are worthy, you are mighty, you are wonderful, Lord. You are our God. Please remove from us the burdens, the chains, the things that come between us and you, Lord, that we may seek you, that we may find you, and that you may come into our hearts and make us clean and make us who you would want us to be, Lord God, and that we could be servants for you, to you, and bless the others that we come in contact with because of your Spirit and because of your blessing and your way and your will in our lives. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. In the name of our holy, righteous Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua.